Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Lord urgently warns us in today's gospel about future events that his Christians will face. Some of them still in the future, on the day that Jesus spoke these words, during Holy Week. Some of these future events have already taken place. Others have yet to take place. Jesus' disciples on this day during Holy Week had asked Jesus when they were walking in the temple two questions. First, they had pointed out to Jesus the beautiful craftsmanship of the temple in Jerusalem, and Jesus had responded by announcing to them, by prophesying, that that beautiful temple, together with the city of Jerusalem, would be obliterated, would be utterly destroyed, without one stone standing on another. So later that day, his disciples asked him, in the words prior to our text, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" It's really two questions, isn't it? When will Jerusalem be destroyed? And what will things be like in the days leading up to your second coming, which the disciples may well have thought would all happen at the same time, but which we know are two events separated by at least 2,000 years. So Jesus answers their two questions in one answer, in our text in Matthew 24, referring to a literal tribulation that would lead up to the destruction of Jerusalem, but also a spiritual tribulation leading up to his second coming at the end of the age. In both cases, the words of Christ to his dear Christians are really the same. Flee to the mountains. Therefore, he says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. We've spoken in previous years on this Sunday about Daniel's prophecy. In short, the abomination before God that he always labels an abomination throughout the Old Testament is the abomination of idolatry, that thing that God so hates and that brings with it desolation, destruction of where it takes root. Idolatry is the worship of a false god, the elevation of someone or something above God in a person's heart, in a person's confession, in a person's preaching. Idolatry is man's attempt to worship God apart from Jesus Christ, apart from faith in his death on the cross for our sins. Idolatry is what had firmly taken root in the city of Jerusalem by 40 years after Jesus' death and resurrection, by AD 70. Yes, it was bad of the Jews to crucify Jesus. But they could have been forgiven for that. The unforgivable sin, of which Jesus had spoken in other places in his ministry too, was the sin against the Holy Spirit. The sin against the Holy Spirit in the preaching of Jesus crucified and risen for the forgiveness of sins. The preaching of the Word of God in which the Holy Spirit calls people to repent and believe in the gospel, to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. That preaching, which had gone on since the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, had been finally rejected. It was, in a sense, a process. Many in Jerusalem believed the gospel when it was first preached, and the apostles went on preaching in Jerusalem for a time. But it became increasingly clear that the gospel would not be believed by Jerusalem as a whole, that the gospel would not be tolerated in the midst of Jerusalem, that instead, the idol of man-made worship, of worship apart from Christ, would be the worship of the city. And so all the sacrifices that took place in that beautiful temple in Jerusalem, sacrifices that were no longer tied to Jesus and His sacrifice as the Lamb of God, sacrifices done as the Jews attempt to worship God apart from Christ, that idolatry had taken its stand in the city. And Jerusalem, according to the word of Jesus, would be destroyed, and history tells us that it was in AD 70 by God's own decree, wiped out by the Roman armies after several years of some of the worst tribulation, atrocities, and horrors that have ever struck any nation or ever will. So, Jesus warns His dear Christians before it took place. In Matthew's gospel, which also was written before that destruction took place, so that His Christians could see the signs, could know what the tribulation was all about, and flee to the mountains and be saved. And they did, and they were at the word of Christ. Now, ever since that time, ever since the destruction of that city at the word of Jesus, the city of Jerusalem has ceased to be the holy place. There's nothing holy about that city anymore. Nothing special about it. No prophecies that yet remain that deal with it. Don't let anyone deceive you with lies about some special place that Jerusalem has leading up to the end of the age or the coming of Christ. All of God's prophecies about the earthly city of Jerusalem were fulfilled when that city was destroyed in AD 70. The fact that it has been rebuilt since then is meaningless when it comes to prophecy. The true holy place now is that holy place that we spoke of last week on the Festival of All Saints. The holy place, the temple of God here on earth, the place where Christians are, which is not one single geographic location, but everywhere in the world where people call on the name of Christ, wherever the baptized are and claim to be Christians. That's the church in the broad sense, where people have been baptized and claim to be Christians, claim to follow Christ. But in that broad sense church, Jesus says over and over again, there will be wheat, there will be weeds, there will be believers, there will also be false sons within her pale, as the hymn says. Christians who do not actually trust in Christ or honor His word in their hearts, even if they honor it with their lips. In fact, Scripture declares that within the church, within this temple of Christianity throughout the world, a man of lawlessness will arise and will set himself up over everything that is called God. This is the Antichrist that we hear about. Not just the one who is against Christ, but according to the meaning of the word, the one who pretends to replace Christ. The spiritual abomination of desolation. But the Antichrist is not a single person. It can't be, because as Paul reveals in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, when he talks about this, it's something that had its beginnings already shortly after the days of the apostles and will remain until Christ's coming. That doesn't fit any person. But as the Lutheran Church has discussed and argued for almost 500 years, it does fit the description of the Roman papacy. The Antichrist has been unmasked for some 500 years as that institution, that line of popes who have set themselves up as replacement Christs, whose word matters more than the word of Christ, and whose doctrine stands against the word of Christ. For about 1,000 years, that has gone on. The idolatry that's been set up in the holy place, in the church, the Christian church throughout the world, is truly an abomination of desolation. Sanctioned idolatry in the trusting or the worship of the saints, in the merits of the saints, the sacrifice of the Mass, the salvation not by faith theology, and the condemnation still to this day of the doctrine of justification by faith alone in Christ. Not to mention the Roman doctrine that has been flooding the news lately, in the past couple of weeks. We've talked about it in Bible class, as the Pope comes out in the name of the Roman Church and declares that God did not, in fact, create the universe in 6 days, but got the Big Bang going so that the universe could come into existence through evolution over millions of years. All of these are idolatries, setting up man-made doctrines in the place of God's doctrine. And all of it takes place within the pale and in the name of Christianity. Lutherans have recognized this abomination of desolation in Rome for nearly 500 years, and so we are as those who are fleeing to the mountains. We cannot stay in communion with Rome, or go back to Rome. We can't stay and share in her prestige or in her glory because destruction is coming upon her. I think everyone here is well aware of that. While the papacy may best represent the Antichrist, its idolatries and its false teachings are not restricted to the Roman Church. Protestants who have no visible allegiance to the Pope have set up plenty of idolatries in the Christian church too. Women pretending to serve as pastors. Homosexuality endorsed and approved as acceptable among both laity and clergy. Evolution embraced and a 6-day creation denied. Denying the real presence of Christ's body and blood in Holy Communion. The worship of man. The worship of personal preference. The rejection of the holy ministry. And the elevation of church bodies and synods to the place of God in people's hearts. These are just a few of the abominations that have been set up in the Christian church. You don't have to be Roman Catholic to be in league with the Antichrist. To remain in communion with those who promote any of these idolatries is to remain in Jerusalem after the abomination of desolation has been set up. And so we must always be as those who are fleeing to the mountains. Doesn't mean we stop going to church. On the contrary, it's still God's will to forgive sins through the ministry of the Word, through the preaching of the gospel, and the administration of the holy sacraments. It's still God's will to save sinners by proclaiming Christ crucified for their sins and by sustaining faith through His means of grace. God will certainly keep us safe from death and from the devil as we flee from the idolatry of the Antichrist. But fleeing to the mountains will mean that we don't get all the perks of living in Jerusalem. And we've been experiencing that here for some 2 years now. It's much harder to find a right teaching church that is not in league with Antichrist in some way when you go on vacation or when you go and move away somewhere else. It's harder to pay the bills and harder to see empty seats in our sanctuary. But guess what? When your life is a life of fleeing to the mountains, it's not supposed to be comfortable or easy like it was when you were still living in Jerusalem. We are living on the run, living in survival mode in the church in these last days. And even then, as Jesus declares, all kinds of false Christs and false prophets will seek to distract us along the way. Oh, you're fleeing from Jerusalem. Great. Look, here is Christ. Over here, over there, or wherever he has not said that he is. It's so confusing and so disheartening in these end times that even the elect are close to being deceived and would be if God didn't shorten these days as he has promised he will do. And all of this would be really discouraging to Christians if Jesus hadn't told us it would be exactly this way beforehand. But he did tell us beforehand and reminds us in our gospel, "See, I have told you beforehand." So instead of being dismayed when we see the world and the state of the church in the state that it's in, we ought to be comforted because our Savior once again proves himself faithful, proves his word to be trustworthy and true. And part of that word is his promise that it will be all right and more than all right for those who cling to him in faith above all things. We may be living as those who are fleeing, but God is with us as we flee, our captain, our defender, our Savior. He has not sent us out of the city empty-handed or alone, but has poured his love into our hearts by his Holy Spirit, has given us his own words and his own body and blood to accompany us along the way, and his righteousness also for a covering. And at just the right time, the carcass will appear, which doesn't sound all that good. And yet there is a body that was dead and lying dead for 3 days in a tomb that was also raised from the dead on the third day. And Paul describes the appearing of that body in 1 Thessalonians, in the epistle you heard today, and the eagles who will gather around him in the air. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. The words of Jesus today in the gospel paint a frightening picture of the future, but not so frightening anymore when he promises his help and a blessed ending for his church, his believers, his saints. The church shall never perish. Her dear Lord to defend shall guide, sustain, and cherish, is with her to the end. Though there be those that hate her, false sons within her pale, against both foe and traitor, she ever shall prevail. Amen. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.